We're going to be looking at Joel chapter 1 and chapter 2, the book of Joel in the Old Testament. Give you a moment to find that. Joel's whose name meant Jehovah is God, set him apart from a lot of the other prophets. And I don't mean the biblical prophets. I mean those who were not God's prophets, but just men who were speaking, saying, we're in authority. We've got a special message for you. Joel, Jehovah is God. He prophesied against the southern kingdom, Judah, about what was coming. Joel didn't know what was coming, but God did. And he was trying to warn the people, get them prepared for what was going to be happening. God was going to punish his people for their sin against him, how they had turned away from him, how they had gone into idolatry, they had done into all kinds of wickedness and everything else. It sounds a lot like the U.S. of A. And he was warning them. He said, this is coming, and you need to be prepared for it. I'm telling you out of love what you need to do. And the prophecies that Joel, you find in the book of Joel, were not only for just the next series of events in the history of that country, but all throughout history, all the way up to the second coming of Christ, which includes us. So we know that these prophecies are talking about us in our day as well. And you'll see as we look at the scriptures, all the way to the millennial reign. In Joel chapter 1, verse 3, he says, tell ye your children of it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. That doesn't sound too good. All these worms and caterpillars coming and eating up all their crop until there's nothing left. Four different kinds of locusts or caterpillars were eating up their crops and would eat up the crops. And it would be more than that. It would be more than just having all of their crops destroyed. It was that, and that was very important, because what happened was it was going to be so desolate when they were finished. There would be nothing left to where they wouldn't even have a grape on a grapevine. They couldn't serve the wine. They couldn't celebrate. They couldn't worship God. The priest wouldn't have anything to worship with in the temple. In the temple, it was just empty. And they said worship was going to cease. A lot of people had already stopped worshiping God in reality. And they were just going through the empty motions. And he was saying that the people would be separated from God. They had gone off into paganism. He said, it's going to get worse. You're not going to be able to worship me at all. I'm going to make sure you don't have the elements that are necessary that I prescribed for you to use in worship. But the locusts and worms also represented pagan nations that would come against them. Not just something going to eat up your crop, but armies that would come against you. How do we know that's true? Well, we just jump down and read verse 6. Please do. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Oh, my goodness. He said, there is a nation coming upon my land against my people. So it's not just talking about worms and caterpillars. He's talking about an enemy that's coming. It's going to be strong and without number. Who is he talking about? The Assyrians. They were coming. And then the Babylonians, they were coming. And then the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, and after that, for centuries, the Muslims would come against God's people. Why? Because God's people had rejected him. Wow, one right after another. Do you see how much time frame is included in this prophecy? All of these nations were going to be coming because the people were claiming to be his people, and they said, oh yeah, we're God's chosen people. But they turned away from him. The worship had become meaningless because it wasn't coming from their heart. They would go through the motions, but nothing was real. They weren't really worshiping God because they were really worshiping in their daily lives. They were worshiping idols, pagans, just like the pagan people did. Couldn't tell the difference, although they claimed to be God. Their hearts just weren't right. They had disobeyed the God that they claimed to worship. Can we see that happening today? And the answer is absolutely yes. I'm not talking about in Israel, I'm talking about in America. We can see it right here today. America has turned away from being a Christian nation. It wasn't too terribly long ago. Anybody in any place in the world, if you asked them if America was a Christian nation, they would have said yes. Not anymore. The day President Obama took office as a Muslim president of this country, he said, this is no longer a Christian nation, and he was telling the truth. Sad but true. No, we're not a Christian nation anymore. We've turned away from the Lord ourselves. And because America has turned away from being a Christian nation, it is ripe for an invasion, just like Israel was ripe for an invasion back in Joel's day. We'll get into that a little bit more so. Many in the church claim to have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but we're not doing what he says to. We can stand up and say, I'm a Christian. Fine, let's talk about your Christianity. How has that impacted your life? What has changed? Why are you different from others who are not Christians? I talked to a man just yesterday. Met him, first time I'd ever seen the man. A man from California. He was living in a van with a dog. He'd been doing that since 2009, okay? He'd seen the whole country back and forth across the United States, and I tried to talk to him about his faith in the Lord, and he said, well, I believe in God. I said, well, good, everybody believes in some sort of God. Well, tell me about your God. And by the time he got through, they're not the same God we're worshiping. And I asked him, what about Jesus? What do you think about him? He said, well, I figure, yeah, all the good stuff I'm getting is coming from him. He's watching over me like my mama's in heaven watching over me, daddy, and Jesus too. This was his concept, and he considered himself to be a Christian. Very interesting. There's a lot of folks very similar to that man. I'm praying for him constantly because we were able to give him a Bible, we were able to hand him a gospel tract, be able to talk with him, and he eventually was very, very polite, turning me off. That happens. It did. I feel sorry. His name is Steve. I don't know his last name, so this goes out over the TV and anyplace else. And it's Steve. Think of Steve. Pray for Steve. Okay? I do know he has a Bible in his hand or in his van with him now, unless he threw it out, and I don't think he would. I believe the Lord was working on his heart, but there's a lot of people like that. Claim to worship God, but their hearts are not in it. They don't really even know what's in the Bible. Let me ask you about you. What is it in your life that would deny your claim to your faith in Christ? That's a tough question. But you see, that's something we're going to be dealing with this Friday night. And between now and then, we're going to ask you to deal with it. Say, God, show me. Show me what's in me that's not Christ-like, that needs to be changed. Because I know from the Holy Spirit who is within me, He's prompting me to tell me I need to be more like Jesus. Amen. We all do we not? Hey, if you've been saved by Jesus, you need to strive to be more like Jesus so others can see Him in you. Right. Well, we got to find out what it is. What bad habit do we have? What foul language do you use? What? Go down the list. God's got a long list. What is it that keeps our worship from being real? That's beautiful singing this morning. I mean, y'all were enjoying singing as a congregation. You were enjoying the choir. And I'm just wondering, of the words that we were singing, how many of them were really coming out of our hearts? Or were they just enjoyed the song? I can't answer that. Matthew chapter 7, don't lose your place in Joel. Please stick with Joel. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus deals with this. People who are going through the motions, claiming to be something and be Christians and yet not measuring up. Look what he says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you say, Jesus is my Lord. I can pray, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. Jesus, Lord, you're not necessarily going to enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, if Jesus is really the Lord of your life, it's going to show up on Monday and Saturday. Yes. It's going to be noticeable. You will be different from what you were before you started claiming Jesus was the Lord of your life. So you call him Lord. You better make sure he is your Lord. Amen. How do you do that? You bow down before him every morning and say, Jesus, take control of my life today. Jesus, guide my steps today. Take me where you want me to go today. Help me talk to who you want me to talk to today. Help me to spend time in your word today. Take control. Be my Lord. He'll do it. But you can't just walk around and say, Jesus, my Savior and Lord. That's what he said. You'll do the will of the Father. He'll reveal his will to you. Oh my. Disobeying God has terrible consequences. You personally, you may think, well, I'm saved. I'm God's child, so I'm not worried. I'm God's child, and I'm not worried. You know, the Jews said, we're God's chosen people. We're God's children. We're not worried about anything. He's always protected us in the past. We can go back and look at our history, how he brought us out of Egypt and how he brought us into the promised land and how he's blessed us. We know we're God's children. Why should we worry? They weren't worried. They were content in their sins like many of us. But look what God told them to do. Go back to Joel. In that first chapter, after he said there was a nation coming up on in verse 6, verse 14, here's what God told them to do, these same people. He said, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Bring them to the temple. Go get them. Say, we're not just waiting for Sabbath. Come on, bring them in today. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Amen. He said, when you see the Assyrians coming, the Babylonians coming, knowing this is God punishing his people, call them to prepare for this because it's coming. And you need to be prepared for it. Why? How are you going to do it? He said, well, sanctify a fast. Tell the people you need to stop what you're doing. It's you something more important, and that is to pray. Spend some time with the holy God that you claim to worship and say that's more important than supper. That's more important than lunch. For us, maybe missing a meal is not so tough. There's a lot on, skipping a meal here and now, how to lose weight and all that. That's not about losing weight. That's not what this is about. This is about substituting that which we normally do for that which we need to do. I find I can skip a meal and need to, like most of us, many of us. But the harder thing for me to do would be to give God some time that I would spend on my phone. Some time that I would spend on the internet or on my computer. Put that aside for a day and take those hours and spend them in prayer and in reading the Bible. I want to challenge you, church. Whether you can fast physically and not skip a meal or not eat solid food and only drink liquid, I want to challenge you to get away from the electronics and go to the Father in heaven.
Amen.
That cell phone won't save us. Oh, there's an enemy coming. And that cell phone won't do it. That tablet won't do it. Your laptop won't do it. We need to go to Almighty God in prayer. He said, sanctify the fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders. Okay, elders, come on, y'all. We fit that category. And the inhabitants of the land and the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, because the day of the Lord is at hand.
Amen.
Oh, that's a scary thought. For them, the day of the Lord meant the day that God is going to punish Israel and bring in those armies. But he talks about the day of the Lord for us, too. Can I tell you, the day of the Lord is at hand. It's close. It's at hand. It's right here. It's almost staring us in the face. How many people do you talk to? You say, well, it can't be much longer before the Lord has to come. Look how bad things are. You can talk to a lost person, they'll come to that conclusion. You'll even hear it sometimes on TV or on the news. Man, it must be coming soon. It's true. The day of the Lord is at hand. We need to wake up and pay attention. And how do we prepare for it? Fasting and praying. We shove everything else aside and we get with God. Because God is our only hope. The day of the Lord is all about Him. You may think, well, that was about them. I don't know if that really fits us or not. Well, let's stop and think a minute. Back up to October the 7th. We all know what happened to Israel. We know how Hamas had attacked the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And the war began. They slaughtered 1,500 people. Went through some of the most protected borders anywhere in the world, just went running through them like they weren't there. How protected is our border? What border? It's wide open. We know that. And the same people who hate Israel hate us. Every two and one, it doesn't matter which group of terrorists you're talking about, they would all call us the great Satan. And they are out to destroy America just like they're out to destroy Israel. They have stated it again and again. Hamas? Well, Hamas is almost gone, but they would love to crank up and come against America. The Houthis in Yemen, they're attacking the shipping right now. If you paid attention to news last week, you've seen it again and again. Attacking tankers and freighters. Why? Because they're trying to interrupt the world commerce. Little bitty country with just a handful of rebels doing that. It's happening. Of course, we know they're under the control of Iran. But then you got Hezbollah in Iraq. War has been declared. They've all said, we're coming against America. And that's not counting the Iranians, the big powers. That's not counting the Chinese and North Koreans. Everyone I've named says, we hate America, we want to see it gone. We plan to destroy America. Folks, it's time for us to wake up and fast and pray. I mean, when you've got that many enemies from around the world that hate you and are out to destroy your country, and you've got no border protecting you, what in the world? See, Brother Allen, sound like you're panicking. Close. We can't ignore the facts. And he said, well, I don't know how bad it is. Did you ever stop to wonder how many terrorists have already crossed the border into America? I looked up a number. Blew me away. I couldn't believe this. This was from Mr. Mayorkas, who is the Homeland Security Chief. His number, 2023, 2.5 million people crossed our border. 2.5 million. And that's just the southwestern border. That's not coming in other places in the country. You think they vetted them all? They checked them all out? Well, they did find 169 that were already on the international terrorist list. 169 out of 2.5 million people. Think some others might have slipped through, huh? They've come from every country in the world. They're not all friends. Oh, a lot of them are coming because they want a better life, but others are wanting to destroy the life that we live. Believe me, it's true. The locusts are coming. In addition to that, not only does America have an enemy that's out to destroy us, but the church has an enemy too. Amen. Satan and his forces have always been against the church. Amen. And wherever they find the church, they want to destroy it. Right. And the more active you are, the more real you are, the greater threat you are to him and his kingdom. And so consequently, he's out to destroy the churches. Well, how does he do that? Well, he makes sure there's a reduction in truth. A lot of churches you can go to and have a good time, but never hear the truth that you need to hear. You may hear some stuff that'll make you feel good. Say, oh boy, God's going to make me rich, fat, and happy. But you'll not hear the truth that the wages of sin is death, and you're a sinner because we all are. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died on the cross to pay for your sins so God can forgive you. He rose from the dead to show you he's got the power to save you, be the Lord and master of your life. That truth is not being proclaimed in very many pulpits today, considering how many pulpits there are. And I'm not talking about just one denomination or two or non-denomination. It's just true. It's a fact. There's no call to holiness anymore like there used to be. I was talking to somebody the other day. I called them elderly because they were older than me. And they were talking about, I remember when I was a kid, the preachers were always preaching about holiness and getting right with God. And we don't hear much of that anymore. I mean, we call them hellfire and brimstone preachers. When's the last time you met one of those? I got accused of it once. And they said, well, no, not really. You're really not that bad. The topic of sin is avoided in most churches, or too many churches. And along with that, the need to repent is not preached from the pulpits either much. You see, Satan is at work. He's not only trying to destroy America, but he's trying to destroy the churches. And he's working on the power of the church. Because of this, the church has gotten weaker and weaker. So church, what do we need to do about it? We need to return to God and cry out for revival as well as survival. That's why we're having a prayer meeting this Friday night, and why we have one on Wednesday nights, and we get every chance we get, we pray. Go back to Joel chapter 2. I want you to notice that he didn't stop in that first chapter calling for a solemn assembly and sanctifying a fast. Go into chapter 2 and look at verse 15. He repeats himself. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion. That's in Jerusalem. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Go get them from wherever they are. Tell them whatever you got planned is not as important as this. This is an emergency situation. I'm calling an emergency prayer meeting. That's what Joel was saying. Blow the trumpet, sound the alarm, wake the people up, cancel their plans, come to God's house and pray. Christians, we've been napping and asleep and involved in our own stuff for a long, long time, but we need to get more involved in God's stuff. God is instructing Eastridge to fast and to pray. If you're part of the church, then this call is for you. If you're not part of the church, it could still be for you. We're going to have what is called a solemn assembly. Do you see that in that verse? Call a solemn assembly. What does that mean? That means it's a time where we get very serious about coming to God. It's a time for self-examination. Pray. Saying, dear God, show me what's wrong with me that is not pleasing to you. This is solemn. You want to do business with God on that level, it gets pretty serious. It's a solemn assembly. Show me what I need to do. And when God reveals it, we confess and we repent of it. That's a solemn assembly. It's a time of humbling ourselves before holy God and getting right with Him. That's a solemn assembly. And when we do, it's a time to cry out for mercy. Because if it's not for mercy, we would be punished no matter what. Amen. It's a time for God's people to surrender to God all that we have and all that we are. And as we do that, we'll be seeking God's blessings. And God wants to bless His people. But our sin gets in the way. And most of the time, we're not even aware of it. I mean, we're just fat and happy. I mean, you know, we got all we need. Everything's fine. Not really. No, we need for God to purify us and set us aside for Him to use us and be sanctified. That's what that means. We would become a sanctified people that are purified and set aside for God. Amen. Eastridge, that's what we need. That's what we need. And if that happens, we're going to be amazed at what God does. Last week at this time, many of you were here and you committed yourself to pray that God would make this church into a disciple-making church. You remember that? Many of you were just kneeling here at the altar, praying, God, make this church a disciple-making church. And you were praying, God, make me a disciple-making Christian. Turn me into one of those. Use me, because that's what you've called me to do. We've got to be remembering that. And if that's going to happen, if God's going to turn us into a disciple-making church, He has to change us. Sanctified. That's what it is. So that's the purpose. If God changes us and turns us into disciple-making people, can you imagine what this place will look like a year from now if the rapture doesn't take place? Amen. Wow. They'll be standing outside trying to get in. God wants to do that. He wants to work among His people. It's so important that I plead with you to be here Friday night at 7 o'clock and plan on staying as long as God tells you to stay. Whether it's 5 minutes or 5 hours, doesn't matter. You stay as long as God tells you to stay and do business with God. Let Him do business with you for your sake, for your family's sake, for the church's sake, for the sake of the lost souls, for the sake of this country. Yes.
Amen.
And again, I say fasting is important. It's something we don't talk about much, don't do much of, but it's important. Because that's when you really give yourself over to God and say, God, I know I can survive missing a meal. I'm going to trust You to provide the energy that I need. If that's what it is. If He may just call you to miss one meal, or He may just say, just drink liquids for that time. I don't know. And all of you, I know some different people have different health problems. You got to have pills. You got to have food to go with. And that's all fine. But you can turn off the phone. That's tough. I mean, mine drives me crazy 24/7, except I turn it off when I go to bed. Otherwise, it would. Use it all the time, you know. What time is it? I've got to look at the phone. What appointment do I have? I've got to look at the phone. What's happening in the world? I've got to look at the phone. What's the temperature outside? I've got to look at the phone. It runs our lives, does it not? Should it? Or should God be running our lives? I'm willing to lay it down to take hold of Him. That's my commitment to you. You say, how are you going to do that, Brother Allen? People call you lots of times with real definite emergency things they need to talk to you about. I got the solution. The Lord gave me the solution to that. I'm giving my phone to Pat. I'm serious about it. And she can look at it, and unless she's going to fast off my phone, I don't know. But if there's an emergency call that comes through, she can get in touch with me. But I have got to wean myself off of that phone for that day. I can't lead you if I'm not doing what I'm saying do. So let me encourage you. Ask God, how do you want me to fast as I come to prepare to pray? God may tell you, well, look, you don't need to wait till Friday. You need to start tomorrow or today. I don't know what He's going to tell you, but ask Him. Seek Him and seek His will. And we're going to be praying. We're going to be praying for God's will to be done. We're going to be praying for revival. Can you imagine what will happen if we do this and God does what He says He wants to do? We can call it revival. He's going to revive His people. And there'll be people we haven't seen in church in a long time just going to suddenly start coming. God's going to speak to their hearts. Anybody here say, Brother Allen, I think I want to be a part of that. I think I'll try that. Anybody?
Amen.
Let me see a hand or two, three, four, five, bunch. Yeah, I'm willing to try it. I don't know if I can be successful, but I'm going to try it. With God's help, I'll be successful. I'll do it His way.
Amen.
And by the way, we're not going to take a roll call and say, okay, how many of y'all fasted? We're not going to do that. We're not going to check up on you. You're not accountable to me anyway on this.
That's right.
Nobody is. We're not going to be telling one another, well, I quit 3 meals, I quit 2 meals. No, we're not going to do that. No, this is not something to be bragged on. It's an humbling experience between you and God. All right? So take that worry out of your mind if you're thinking, they're going to ask me what I did to prepare. We're not going to ask you anything. Friday night, we're going to say, let's pray. You got a prayer request? Let's pray. Okay. Well, that's for the church. That's for Christian folks. Because the day of the Lord is coming. That's what the Bible said.
Yes.
It is coming at a high rate of speed. How do we prepare? This is how we prepare. But what about somebody who's here this morning saying, well, I don't fit into that picture. I've never even been saved. And you want me to quit eating? No, I want you to trust Jesus first. I want to ask you, don't just trust God to fill your belly when it's empty, but trust Jesus to fill your heart. Trust Him to save your soul. And that's why we're going to give an invitation right now. I know I haven't talked about Jesus much or the cross much or His resurrection or His blood or anything at all. All those important things this morning that a lost person needs to hear. But I'd be happy to talk with you about it. If the Lord has revealed to you that you're not saved and you need to be saved, then please, let's get together and let's pray together. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. You may want to come to the altar and kneel and pray too. That's fine. Father, we do come before You, realizing we desperately need You. Father, we can see that the enemy is coming against us. They've already announced it. They announced it just yesterday, Lord, in Iraq, that they were coming against us. They said they're going to attack America on our own soil. That's what they said. And Lord, we know that those terrorists mean it. They've proven they mean it. So we can pay attention. Our defenses are not good enough. We need You. So we bow down before You saying, oh, dear God, help us. We surrender to You today that You might have the victory. Father, I pray for folks that need Your victory in their lives today because the enemy's running over them in their daily living. They're having to cave in and do stuff they should not be doing, and they know it. Oh, Father, help them to surrender to You. And Lord, if there's even one person here today that's never been saved, may they come to Jesus right now and say, Jesus, You died for me. Thank You Forgive my sins. Take them away. Change me. Oh, please, I repent. Please. Become my Savior and my Lord. Father, you've told us in your holy word when somebody calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved, and we trust that. But Father, for the rest of us, give us wisdom to follow you. May we call Jesus Lord, Lord, but may we also do that which is the will of his Father in heaven. That's what he said we have to do. Have your way among your people right now in Christ's name. Amen.